Well, I can honestly say that I had a dream, and in my dream, it was Pastor Randy, and he was holding his iPad. You remember when he would hold his iPad, and he would walk, and he would do this, and I remember sitting about where you're at with the glasses, and he was walking in this, in my dream, he was walking back, and I can see him pointing his fingers, calling people out about choking the monkey.
Choking the chicken.
What a dream.
Hey, I still have all of his notes on my thing. I'll just every once in a while go scroll through them. All right, turn with me to Matthew 17, and really turn with me to Matthew 17. Whether or not you have your Bible with you or it's on your phone, I'd like for you to follow along with me, because this is going to be an interesting one. Because sometimes it's like, you know, is it God? Is it me? Did I pick this? Did God pick this? And I can tell you that I didn't wake up one day and decide to come and speak on when Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy in Matthew 17, but this is where he landed me. So we're going to be in verse 14. And I want to set it up by saying this, that right before this story that Jesus shares with us, John, James, and Peter were on the Mount of Transfiguration together at the very top of the mountain, and they were with Jesus. And if you remember the story, God revealed themselves divinely to the men. Along in the vision was Elijah and Moses, which has a lot of implications. If you go back into Revelations with Elijah and Moses coming back and all, if you know your Bible stories, you know what I'm talking about. But God at this moment tells the men, he said, to listen to this man who he is well pleased. And prior to this was the first time that Jesus officially predicted his death, which was to come. So we're seeing stories of healing miracles that have happened over and over and over. Jesus is, we're hearing more and more stories. And then we see this transfiguration moment occur. And on their way down from the mountain is where this story picks up in verse 14. And let's read it. And it says this, and I'm going to be in NIV. It says, when they came down to the crowd, a man approached Jesus. Quickly, I just want to, let me share this with you, because it's important that they're in this. You could go to Mark, you can go to Luke, you could go to Mark chapter 9, and you could go to Luke chapter 9, and you'll see the same story, three different perspectives. Luke, Matthew, and Mark, and they all share a little similar. One of the things that Mark says is that when they were on their way down with Jesus, coming down, when they were coming down, there's an argument. It was the teachers. It was the teachers of the law. And there was an argument amongst the crowd. So this is as Jesus is walking down into the crowd, this is what happens. It says that when they came down, there was a man that approached Jesus, and he knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and he is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Now, I want to remind you in this story is that in Matthew 10, Jesus had given the power to the disciples to heal on his behalf through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples have already received the power that was required that God gave them in order to heal the sick, heal the lepers. It was already they were equipped and they've already done it. But in this situation, it did not work. And he says, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," is what Jesus says. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Other versions say that the boy fell down to the ground, became white, almost impaired as if he was dead. And then Jesus lifted him up, and he became fully alive. And then the disciples later on that evening in private came to Jesus and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus says, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And then one more little thing that I think you guys are going to find interesting, because I found it interesting, is can anybody tell me what their verse says in verse 21? Read 21, Mike. Tell me what 21 says.
This is kind
of 21.
Yeah, I have a
20.
There's no 21.
Hey, oh,
there's Mark 9, 29.
I want to just point this out to you guys, that if y'all recognize in NIV, in ESV, and multiple standards, they actually don't have or show verse 21. You have to go back to the King James Version, which is what they just read. And what it says is this. But in this kind is cast out only through prayer and fasting. So in other words, why, Jesus? Why couldn't we have healed this boy? And he called him. He said, ye of little faith. And then he came back and he said, but this kind can only be removed by prayer and fasting, which is what we're going to talk a little bit about, hopefully, when we get to the end. Because I really feel like God has put a message on my heart. And if I was to title this message, the message would be titled, The Power of Belief. The Power of Belief. In the world that we're living in, there's a big, you know, we all are quite aware of what's going on. But when we consider the power of belief versus the power of unbelief, I hope that by the end of this message, that we will see faith a little different. I know for a lot of you guys, you probably experienced this with Pastor Randy, hearing James stand up here and go, I'm declaring healing before a man could even speak a word. What are we doing? We are declaring and standing in faith and believing in something greater than ourselves. You know, Henry Ford, and I'm a car guy, I'm a pastor in my car business. It says this, if you think you can, you can. And if you think you can't, you can't. Either way, you are right. I want to challenge us today because I want to recognize and talk a little bit about the belief system that's inside of every single one of us as men. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, each of us have a belief system that is driven by faith or driven by unbelief. And I want to challenge us today to look a little deeper than we've typically looked, because I would challenge by saying, the battle that you're really facing is the battle of what you believe. What holds you back, what sets you forward, is based on belief and the power of belief. So watch this. Unbelief is a subtle yet powerful force that can shape the trajectory of our lives. While faith opens doors to miracles, unbelief closes them. Unbelief isn't just the absence of faith. It is an active force that can steer us away from God. The power of unbelief. If you look at this story and you go back into Mark, it actually says the man goes, Jesus, if you can heal him. And Jesus says, if I cannot heal him, yeah. If, do you know who you're talking to? I'd like to challenge you in some of the areas of your belief system that some of you guys may have never looked at deeper.
Yeah, we need this.
And whether or not you believe or you don't believe. Where Jesus was born in Nazareth, when Jesus was going around performing miracles and healing people, he showed up to Nazareth. And when he got there, the people said, is that the Messiah? And then some of them said, nah, That was just the carpenter's son.
Yeah.
You know what Jesus said? He left town. Matthew 13:58 says that he did not do many miracles there because of their
unbelief.
I call this blind spots. I was with my mother-in-law, works for me, and so we were driving, dropping a car off somewhere by the airport, and we're pulling up, and literally she's taking a left and she's about to run into the car. Like, I'm not kidding you. If there's a car, like, it's us, there's a car where James is at, and she's taking a left and she's driving right at the car. And I'm going, I started screaming my wife's name. I'm like, Haley, stop. And my mother's name is Lynn. And so she's like, oh, I never saw it. She said, it was in my blind spot. Mm. I went,
that's what I asked you to do. They feel about to collect a check.
Your unbelief in areas that you're not aware of become your blind spots to stopping God from doing miracles in your life, and you don't even realize it.
Wow, that's so good, Eric.
She's going, it was in my blind spot. And then she pointed to the A pillar. And she was like, I couldn't even see it. And I'm going, and this one going, there's a car right there. How can you not see a 5,000 pound car sitting in the thing? One bar that happened to get into her way because of something that happened in her past, something that happened in your past, some pain that has happened that's been so burdensome, we forgot about it. Our mind couldn't conceptualize it. And so we put it away with other files that were the files that said, you know, it's there, but I don't want to be reminded of it. And what happens is we go through life unbeknownst, unaware, our lack of belief stopping miracles, all benounced while we're begging for them. Because of blind spots. While unbelief can block the miracles or the miraculous, faith, even in its smallest form, can unleash it. Amen. This is where the mustard seed is what he talks about. He says, all you got to have is a little mustard seed of faith. And you go, really? Okay, I have that faith. But do you? Do you have that faith? We live in a world where there's a lot of talk and not very much action. And I will tell you this. The minute you have a little faith like a mustard seed, what you're saying is I believe in Christ. I trust in Christ. He is the leader. He is the one where it all comes from. If you open up that door, it doesn't matter how big the seed is. Just a mustard seed of faith is enough because it can move mountains. It's either you're in this side or you're not. The man walked up and going, if you can, listen to me. I thought about this man in a deep way going, I got five children. Can you imagine this child is seizures on the ground? For some of you guys, I apologize that I've ever experienced this because of your children. I couldn't imagine the pain of watching a child have seizures and can't do anything about it and falling over. And imagine bringing your child to Jesus and going, if you can heal him. And he's going, it's not whether or not if I can heal him, but do you believe that I can heal him? You see, there's a difference.
Yeah.
There's a difference.
Yeah.
And I'm willing to challenge you today, men, to see the miracles of Jesus in your life. You've got to trust in him. You've got to believe in him. You have to stand on the promises that he's healed. Yeah. Yeah. He's going to be speaking.
Yes.
I stand on that promise. I believe in that promise. I'm not going backwards.
No.
And I challenge each of you inside of your own lives to begin to challenge your own belief systems, to start to question, in what areas of your life is there unbelief? What kind of faith does God want us to have is the question that I propose to myself. Because God didn't give me this message entirely. He kept dropping it one little seed at a time. And I'm like, well, where's the next one? Where's the next one? And I'm going, all right, well, what kind of faith do you want me to have, God? What faith do you want us to have in this Bible study? I want to remind you guys of this Bible study. Joel said it earlier of how grateful we are to be able to come to this Bible study, to be able to freely say the name of Jesus without repercussion because of the world that we're living in is a different world. We live in a different generation. But what kind of faith does God want us to have? God desires us to have a faith that is unshakable, unwavering, trusting in Him fully, even in the face of hardships and trials. Even in our trials and our hardships. I don't know about you, but listen to me. I've been through a tough season economically. I'm not going through this again because it sounds like I'm like complaining, but it's hard. It's hard to have faith and see what I'm seeing.
Yeah. Screaming at you every day.
Mike, anybody in the car business? Anybody in the... But listen, for some of you with sons, for some of you going through tough times, for some of you dealing with illnesses, for some of you are dealing with things that you're beyond your power, things that you can't control, things that have happened to you that shouldn't have happened to you, things that you didn't do, things that you did do.
Yeah.
When we go through hardships and we go through hard times is when our faith gets tested in those moments. And what he's saying is, it's ye of unshakable generation, an unwavering faith I want you to have. I want you to put full trust in me, even in your hardships.
Amen.
And it's even in those moments where we stand up and go, you know what? I may not like what I'm going through. I may not want to go through what I'm going through, but God's got a bigger plan for it.
Amen. Amen.
Having an unshakable faith and trust in God allows us to shift our focus from our problems to God's promises. God wants us to trust in His power, His wisdom, and His goodness, relying on Him rather than relying on ourselves. Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 11 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 4 says is that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it wasn't what Abraham did and it wasn't what you do. It's the faith that you have. That's what they call righteousness. Us standing in faith for Pastor Randy is righteousness.
Yes.
The unbelief is not righteousness. Regardless of what you do, and I think for so many of us, and I'll be the first to say this for me, for so many of us, we do things that we think are pleasing to God. Well, I went to Bible study. I woke up today and read my Bible. I went ahead and did this. And listen, it's my story. It's my story for so many years, just wanting to be good. Just wanting to make God happy. I didn't want to be a thief. I didn't want to hurt nobody. I just wanted to be a man of God. I just wanted to do whatever God, and I would go do those things as hard as I can. And God's going, it's only through your faith that your righteousness. Ephesians 2 says, for by the grace you have been saved through faith, not your works, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God of works, lest anyone should boast. And the last point before I move on is faith is essential in your relationship with God. Without faith, I'm willing to challenge you and tell you that to have an intimate relationship with God, the way you think that He wants it, is not necessarily true. Faith is required to be in relationship with God. Faith is a requirement to stand before God. Trust in something greater. The power of belief versus the power of unbelief.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to go to the next step. My transition. I was reading earlier and we read this and I was trying to understand Jesus's words because when we read verse 17, he said this. He said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. He says, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I be with you? How long should I put up with you?
Wow.
That was Jesus' words. And I'm going, dang, Jesus, what are you so pissed off for? Because the little baby Jesus that sometimes we think about, I'm going, this is the righteous anger Jesus. This is the one I like. What were you so upset for? Because you called them a perverse, twisted generation. And I thought to myself, what would Jesus say about our generation? If he thinks 2,000 years ago they were perverse and twisted, what would he think about today? And then this happened for me. I'm with Eli, my 15-year-old son, and he says to me, we were watching the DNC, the Democratic National Convention, and I'm not playing this political game, whatever. I'm just going to, you know, kind of got excited because God's letting me share this part of the story, which is fun a little bit. But I'm hanging out with my son, and we're watching this DNC, and I'm just, you know, so listen, whatever, watching a train wreck. And as I'm watching this thing, Eli goes, you know, they opened up an abortion clinic over there at the DNC outside the front doors. And I was like, dude, get out of here. Where'd you hear that? He goes, Mom said it. I said, bro, listen to me. Your mother and all the social media channels, listen, not everything she says is true. Not everything she's reading is true on the internet. And he goes, I'm telling you, it's true. I said, bud, love you. I don't think they put up a temporary building to kill a bunch of babies in Chicago in front of the building. And so I leave. And I go about my day, and I'm at work, and I'm hanging with somebody, and we're talking about the DNC thing, and something comes up, and I was like, yeah. My son says something. Could you imagine? And he goes, well, Eric, that's true. Now, listen. I didn't laugh because it breaks my heart.
Yes.
They put up a temporary building outside of the DNC in order to kill over 20 babies and have a bunch of vasectomies. Yep. At what point do you stand up and go, who do you think you are?
Yeah.
At what point are you making a point of killing babies is something that's okay? At what point do you put what they're putting in sexual immorality in the school system and call it okay? At what point do you put a man in the Olympics in the greatest athletic feats of all time in the world and put a man against a woman and let her beat her butt? At what point is it okay for all of this to continue to go on? You sick and perverted and twisted generation.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
It fires me up. I think about Pastor DK. I think about the man standing up here going, what breaks your heart? Because whatever breaks your heart should be breaking God's heart.
Yeah.
And for how many of us can get to a place to where we could get beyond our own belief and move into a place to where now our hearts break for what breaks God? And let me tell you something. 20 babies being deaf just to prove a point? We live in a generation that's not very good. And we have a role and a responsibility to play. And I'm going to challenge us today to play that role well. So the generationally, we move so far away from the Word of God and the truth that it's just hard to find. So I'm processing this and I'm asking God, I'm going, what is God calling us to do? So we are the ones who are showing up to men's Bible studies. Just so you know, there's multiple Bible studies every week. For any of your friends who can't come to this one, encourage them to show up to the Wednesday, to the Friday morning, to Pastor Gabe's, to Pastor Chris's. There must be 5 to 6 to 7 to 10 Bible studies going on in Lafayette at all time. Hundreds, if not thousands of men per week are hearing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, and networking with the Word of God with men. Let me tell you something. That's not normal, guys. That's not happening at every church in every city and everywhere else. That's a special thing. So my question to God is going, what do you want us to do? I'm trying to go sell some cars. I'm trying to go rent some cars. I'm trying to go take care of people moving around. Like, I'm not a politician, God. And I'm not a pastor. But he says, this is what I want you to tell them. And this, it comes directly from God. Mm. Proverbs 22:28 says this. Do not, I repeat, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. That's what you want me to tell them? He said, yeah. Go make it very clear to them. Stop moving my boundaries. He said, stop moving my boundaries. Stop moving my boundaries that I set before you for you. Stop moving them. Where did Proverbs 22:28? Okay, it comes from Deuteronomy. What was it, Deuteronomy? That was when God was giving everybody, the 12 tribes, the land. And he says, hey, in order to receive your inheritance, don't cross the line. Geographically, he set up boundaries for his people to receive the inheritance and God's promises. And he told them, he said, do not cross this line. Do not move this boundary. If anybody shall move this boundary, they're approaching on another man's boundary. Stay within your boundaries geographically. That's what he was saying. And I started to ask God, I'm going, what are you wanting me to share with the men inside of this Bible study? He said, tell them to stop moving my boundaries. Okay. I'm reading a book called Point Man. For anybody who wants to read it, it's a book by the name of Stephen Vera. He's written a bunch of great books. We do it in our book studies, but one of those books I'm going to recommend to everybody after I'm done. It's called Point Man. And in there, he gave an illustration, and this is how I knew that God confirmed it, because I was asking him about this message that he kept dropping seeds. So I'm just like following the path. And I get to this, and it says this. He says, there was a woman playing golf. She was in the number one position on Sunday. She was up by 2 strokes going into the final round. She was on hole number 13. And the thing was on TV. It was one of the bigger events. Well, as she's playing, the judges get a phone call. And the phone call comes in, and it says that the lady who's in first position, the day before, because it was taped, he was watching the match. When she went to put the ball down, she moved the marker more than an inch, because the rules in golf says you can't move the ball more than an inch. And so he sent the video to the judges and said, she moved the ball more than an inch and broke the rules. She deserves the penalty that the rules state should happen. So they walked up to the lady on the golf course on hole number 13 and looked at her and told her that, hey, it's true what happened. So we have to enforce a 4-stroke penalty.
Wow.
And so she ends up losing the round, losing the match, of course. We live in a society today that keeps moving the boundary. I was reading this, and I looked at my wife, and I told my wife, I said, I'm like sharing this story with her just to get her take. Now, my wife doesn't play golf. She don't play athletics. She don't know the difference between an interception or a touchdown. So I was telling her this, and I was like, it's a 4-stroke penalty, and she lost the thing. She goes, yep, that's the way it's supposed to go. Now, I'm on the other side going, that's not fair. For you golfers inside of here, what we're talking about, if you don't play golf, is when you put your ball down or your ball and you want to clean your ball, before you mark it, you take a marker like a quarter or something, and what you do is you got an inch of wiggle room, a boundary room. You got an inch that when you pick up the ball, you got to put your thing down, your marker down, and it's got to be within an inch of where your ball was located at. So what happened is that marker, 1 inch was off. Even if she did it on purpose, there ain't no way that she can have more strokes. It ain't going to give her a distinct advantage. She may move it away from a blade of grass, which she can move anyway. So it has nothing to do with anything. But the rules are the rules are the rules. And let me tell you something. God has set enforcement of his rules that as a generation we say to ourselves, but that's not fair. Yeah. That's not fair. She didn't do anything wrong. She wasn't trying to cheat.
It's the rule.
If you're going to play this game of life, you need to understand something. There is a creator who created the set of rules that you play within.
Yes.
Whether or not you like them
yes.
or you don't.
Yes.
And for most of us inside of this room, we keep on moving God's boundaries in areas of our life that he does not want us to move.
Well done.
And my challenge to you today as men is to go, what area of your life is there unbelief? What area of your life you let the rule slide? You know, it's easy to look at the generation we live in today with what's happening with men and women and all of the things, and I don't need to go there because we're all clearly aware of what's happening, and the boundary keeps getting moved little by little by little. And what I want to tell you men inside of here, let me tell you something. It's your life, it's your children's life, and it's your children's children's life that you need to be concerned about.
That's exactly
right. Let God do what God does. Let God play his rules. The only thing I can tell you is what Paul tells us inside of Romans, and he says that each of us play a role. You're the arm. You're the leg. You're the finger. You're the toe. I'm the big toe. We all need each other to play this kingdom, and he's going to do it as we come together, but we need to turn around and start questioning in our own lives, at what point did you move the rules that God put in place so you can feel better about yourself? So you can feel better about your circumstance. Well, I don't want to sell the boat. I don't want to sell the camp. I don't want to, because that's not fair. You know how hard I worked for that? Listen to me when I tell you this, man. I'm going to close because I want to. I've got severe ADD, so I've had to learn how to become very focused over these last 30 years of working with my own brain. And so let me give you two things that when you walk out of here, of two things that you could focus on, that you could change a lot of things. Number one, your heart. Before you go start looking at anybody else and start having an opinion of everybody else and start saying whatever in the hell you think about, whatever you think about in this circumstance, go look at your heart. Go ask the Father, what areas of my heart have I allowed the boundaries that you put in place to move a little bit? From my own addictions, from my own struggles, from my own trials, from my own stuff. What areas of my heart have I fallen out of relationship with God? I'm in great relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about. It's your heart. It's when you lay your head down at night, when it's only you and God, your greatest fears, your greatest burdens, your greatest trials, your greatest scares, your greatest everything. What are those areas that you have drifted into a place of unbelief in? Because let me tell you something, those areas, you've moved the boundary. Oh, no big deal. No big deal. And you're sitting there, you got an opinion of everybody else's kids and what they're doing. But let me tell you something. If you don't deal with it in your own heart, you're going to be dealing with it in your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren, and you won't be around to see it besides looking from heaven. Check your own heart. What areas of unbelief do you have inside of your own heart? The second area that I would tell you is your family. Before you go out and have an opinion on social media of what they're doing in this world and who's got a pecker and who don't have a pecker, before you go out and give everybody's opinion, check your heart and check the area of boundaries that you allowed to waver in your relationship with your wife.
That's good.
You know, the Bible says to love your wife like Christ loved the church. So let me ask you, how's that going for you? Christ laid his life down. Christ died for the church. You're telling me I'm called to die to my wife? Yes, 100%. I am to lift up my wife as if she was Jesus. Lift her up to you. Give her back to you. Father, this is your daughter. You are the father-in-law. My responsibility is to her. My responsibility is for her to be the woman. I call my wife a diamond. And I say that you're the diamond. And I got to give you back to God. Because he's got a greater plan. He's got a greater purpose. It's my responsibility to lift her up. How often are we out there doing all the things that we're doing, and she's the sacrifice? I would challenge you to recognize what boundaries have you just let, no big deal. Just, you know, my emotions, my feelings. A rule is a rule is a rule. And God established boundaries in order for us to play within those boundaries. Yeah. And if you don't want to play the game, don't play the game.
Yeah. Don't play no games.
Don't play both sides of the street. Pick one. Go all in.
Yeah.
For so many of us, we just keep moving the line where we at for the next day. Go all in. Who cares?
Yeah.
Stand on the promises of who Christ is and what the Word of God says.
Yes.
I'd rather be wrong and just go all in on that than keep playing this damn game the devil's playing, moving these boundaries to manipulate whatever he wants this world to see. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. We denounce the enemy. We don't trust him. He's here to steal, kill, and destroy. Yeah. Stop playing the games.
Mm.
I love it.
Put your boundaries in place.
That's good.
Yeah.
Start with your heart. Then your wife. And then your children. And listen, for you young men, for us, that got a bunch of kids, I want to challenge you to recognize that the world that we're giving our kids to. For some of us, we're giving our kids at 7 o'clock in the morning to an enemy's world that they're allowing the boundaries. They don't give a flying flip. Somebody called me the other day and said that there's this thing, I don't even remember what it's called, and I couldn't believe it, the same way I couldn't believe the abortion. And they said that they call them furries. They allow the kids to act like animals on the playground and walk on all fours at the school.
Mm.
You're sending your precious babies to the devil's playland, and the school is allowing them to act like freaking animals.
Mm.
They're calling them to act whatever they want to call them.
Wow.
Chopping off things on these kids. Take a stand.
Yeah.
God wants us to take a stand for our own families.
Amen.
When I started my school 5 years ago and took my kids out of the education system, and listen, I'm not talking bad about nobody's school. It was designed this way. But it was never designed to have the enemy in the middle of the school.
That's right.
And if they're not willing to live on the word, you can bet your bottom dollar that I will.
Amen. Amen.
Let me tell you something. I took my kids out of school, and somebody came up to me. They were like, "You're going to mess them up." Matter of fact, it was my dad. "You're going to mess them up. They'll never be okay. You're going to take everything away from them. Blah, 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 blah." I looked at my dad, and to this day, he understands this today, because now he sees the faithfulness.
Yeah.
But before, he didn't. And I looked at him, and I said, "Dad, I think I'm a pretty good leader. I'm going to toot my own horn, Tony. I think I'm a pretty good leader. If all I have to do is lead my four children at my house,
yeah,
and you give me this one book,
yeah,
I'm willing to bet everything that you own, my leadership abilities and my investment into my four kids with this one book for 18 years, I will personally guarantee I will beat out every single one of your kids in the education system,
yes,
with 1,000 books.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Take a stand. Take a stand. God placed boundaries on this earth for the ones who love him, who are faithful to him, because he's faithful to us. If you go back and you look at Romans, and I'm closing and I'm done, I promise. But if you go back and you look at Romans, and I forget where it's at, but it says that, I'm going to paraphrase this in a horrible way, but it says that God lets those people over to their own sins. For the unbelieving generation, he just lets them go. If that's what you want to do, go. Woe to you is what he says. Woe to what you have to experience. Woe. But he said, but for the ones who have faith, those will be the ones who enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's heaven on earth, guys.
Yeah.
That's heaven on earth. That's how you live a heaven on earth life. You can live amongst all of this chaos, but you still got peace on the inside. You can be around everybody who's crazy, but you still got peace inside of your home. Let me tell you something. That's the kingdom of God. He's called us as men of God to start standing up, to start according to his boundaries, playing within those rules, not ours. And really be mindful when you start checking yourself and recognizing how often you allow these boundaries to get pushed back further and further and further away. And I want to remind you guys, and I'm sorry to say this, but if you don't take a stand now as a grandfather and as a father, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and those generations that are going to come after you, somebody's going to have to. Might as well be you.
Amen.
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 Is that okay? Do you receive this? God is good. God is good. Father, I just thank you for this day. I pray that the power of revelation for this message of belief, this message of unbelief, and the power of trusting in you and having faith in you, Father, I pray right now that we will seal this moment, that any revelation that has come over any one of these men inside of here and their thoughts, that right now we seal it. Father, we pray against the plan of the enemy. We denounce the enemy in any attack that he may want to come in to steal, kill, and destroy this thought. But Father, right now we seal this with your covenant. It's a seal that we place. And I pray right now, Father, that that revelation that is just that came over this man in hearing this word, that whatever you told them, Father, that it's cemented into their hearts. It's sealed into their hearts. And that, Father, you will do only what you can do through the power of transformation in their lives. So I pray that you will start to show them, reveal themselves to you through miraculous events, miracles that only could be understood by your hand, Father. So thank you for what you're doing. We pray for these people. We pray for every soul that's inside of this room that represents a marriage, that represents children and a family, that you will put a hedge of protection around them and their marriages and their children and their parenting, that you will guide them, give them great wisdom and discernment. Thank you for them. Thank you for what you're doing inside of this Bible study. We pray for Pastor Randy, and we give you the glory that you've already healed his body, and it's only due time till we get to see it come again. So, Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what's happening with this church. I pray for this business, and I pray for the owners of this business that you will prosper with them for allowing us to be inside of this place to speak your son's name, glorious name, Jesus. And so, Father, thank you for all that you do. We give you the glory, the honor, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.